the prayer is fervent, and the little girls are pretty.
My goodness sake.
Those who don't know me, I'm a grandpa. I'm 51. I have three grown daughters of my own. Two baby grandgirls. Son-in-law said I wasn't man enough to produce a boy. And I was really grateful God didn't let any of them. But for Christmas this year, I got a present, and in June, I'm going to have a little grandson. Titus Booker Copeland. And so you pray for me. I don't know how to treat boys. And, it's good to be here. This last year for me has been a year of restoration, elevation, vindication, validation, miracles. Many of the wonderful things in my life started when God is the Lord allowed me to come here. And I appreciate everyone who loving me, leading me, praying for me. I started a little deal here a number of months ago. Every time I pray, almost every day, I ask the Lord, who am I and what is my Father's house? Would you say it? Who am I and what is my Father's house? If you're at odds with anybody right now today, one or both of you have forgotten that little statement, who am I and what is my Father's house? The millions who have never heard, who have never felt one time what we've already felt in this building, and who am I? What is my Father's house? He hasn't just loved me once, but He's loved me and chased me for years. I've walked out on Him. I've turned my back on Him. I ran away. I've ran away from Him. And yet He's found me and sought me and bought me, brought me home and treated me like I've never failed. So who am I and what is my Father's house? I'm just glad to be in the house of God. I'm glad to be numbered among the people of God. Would you help me pray right now? Who am I and what is my Father's house? God, who am I that You love me? Who am I that You bless me? Who am I that You bestow upon me so many good things, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, God? Hallelujah, I love You. I love You. I give myself to You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Congratulations are in order to both Mom and Pop Johnson, who are not here, and Brother and Sister Johnson. A lot of preachers dream about this day. Very few see it. And I'm glad to say and feel the anointings are here. God's still on the throne. There's new people here, which is always a good sign. If you're a visitor, we encourage you to come back and hear our pastor preach. Can we do anything with this thing up here? Is it what it is?
Alright. Hold on.
Technology and old school don't go hand in hand. The old school, you wanted that light right here. New school, you don't. You'll turn to me in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter. We're going to do a portion of reading there. And then we're going to turn to St. John, the 3rd chapter. Starting today, in Acts, the 7th chapter, I want to start reading in verse 22. Acts 7 and 22. If you'd like to follow along with me, you can. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed, you say it with me, he supposed, that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying. It was the words of a critic. It was the words of somebody questioning his motive, questioning his calling. not a decree, not a law, not the king, not an arrest warrant, but at the words of a critic, Moses fled and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. For I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. Never forget, no matter how long God has been silent, God sees every single detail of your life. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. Isn't it amazing how there are certain conversations that we can recount word for word? And for 40 years, Moses was a stranger, never quite fitting in, living a life that was completely contrary to his dreams, his aspirations, and his goals. And for 40 years, Moses was recounting and rehashing a conversation with a man who was probably dead. The man was a slave. Hurt people. And a man dealing with a great wound in his life turned to another man who was trying to intervene and said, Who made you a ruler? And for 40 years, Moses had a conversation with a man who was probably dead. John, the third chapter, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in your Bible. Many of you who can quote no other verse in the Bible will be able to quote portions, or maybe even this complete passage. But John, the third chapter, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And skipping down to verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God bless you this morning. You can be seated. This is by far the most known and quoted passage of Scripture in your Bible. It has Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, asking Jesus, Can a man be born again when he is old? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Hidden in this question is one of the greatest needs and fears of all mankind. And that is simply this. What do I have to do in life to get a fresh start? What do I have to do to start all over again? One day, 1 hour, one conversation, and one decision can forever change your life for the evil. I want you to know that one day, in 1 hour, and one conversation can ever change your life for the good. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And I want to preach to you on this little subject title this morning, if the Lord will help me. Do you have the courage it takes to be born again? Do you have the courage it takes to reinvent yourself? Do you have the courage it takes to draw a line in the sand and to begin brand new in your life? The Bible said, except you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One of the greatest attributes of children is they do not carry into tomorrow the problems of today. Two children can be playing in the yard and get in a fight and it turned violent and ugly and they'll say all manner of mean and evil things against each other. And by the time their mothers have called them and brought them home and washed off their dirty knees and fed them dinner and bathed them and tucked them into bed and they've slept 8 hours, they wake up the next morning and they're back in the yard playing as if nothing had ever happened. But how many of you will witness and testify with me, the older you get, the harder it is to leave the problems of yesterday in yesterday. And many of us carry into today the problems of yesterday. We can't strive and become what God's called us to be. Not because of what has happened today, but because of the weight and of the problems and the disappointments of yesterday that we carry into today. The opposite of courage is cowardice. John, the 12th chapter, verse 42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed upon him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. John, the 3rd chapter, our text here, introduces us to Nicodemus. He is one of these secret followers of Christ. Under the cover of darkness, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's spiritually hungry and he's full of curiosity. This nocturnal visit speaks volumes about Nicodemus' spiritual condition. You see, he feels the keen call of God upon his life. He's willing to at least privately acknowledge that he's not happy with his experience in God. So he comes searching, but he comes in private for fear of losing his place of influence. You see, Nicodemus is a teacher of the law. He desperately wants to ask Christ some honest questions, not the loaded questions that his friends violently hurl at the master by day. But he comes alone, he comes afraid, and he comes covertly. This nocturnal visit also speaks volumes about Nicodemus' character. For you see, Nicodemus is a coward. By day, he probably stays to the back of the church, maybe pushing others toward the front. He's not hurling accusations or insults. He's merely watching, curious, self-conscious, afraid. That he has a soft spot for Jesus is evident in John, the 7th chapter, when the Sanhedrin is trying Jesus in his absence. He puts up a weak, partial defense of Christ. This is a crucial moment in his life. He's eager for debate. He's eager to find good in both sides of the argument. He really desperately wants there to be a fair hearing, but mostly he wants to put off the need to make any kind of a decision today. Cowards always put off the need to make any kind of a tough decision. When forced into a corner, they will always take the path of least resistance. This overly conciliatory tendency does not hedge on virtue, but quite the opposite. Nicodemus chooses a way of inquiry that supports and not subverts the dominant power structure. Why is this his response? Well, you see, it protects him from being forced to stand alone and to make a tough decision. His conscience and mind are probably screaming, say something, do something. An innocent man is about to be put to death. But again, Nicodemus is a coward. And after a few harsh words from a fellow Sanhedrin member, Nicodemus closes his mouth, never to open it in Scripture again. The gospel leaves his life an open question mark. We get one more last view of Nicodemus as he and Joseph of Arimathea are tending to the body of Christ. The reader gets one more reminder. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus brings from his wealth 100 pounds of fragrant ointment for Jesus' body to give him a proper burial according to custom. But it's too little, too late. Let's be honest, he's probably anointing his own guilty conscience as much or more than he is the body of Christ. Revelations, the 24th chapter, says, but the fearful and unbelievers and abominables and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In many translations, that word fearful is interpreted as coward. But the opposite of cowardice is courageous. I want to read you a couple quotes before we get to the message this morning. Comfort and not righteousness are a coward's chief concern. A guilty conscience always makes people into cowards. A coward never gets started and the weak die somewhere along the way. A coward can never be moral. Let me say that again. A coward can never be moral. Hatred is a coward's revenge for being intimidated. Let me say that again. Hatred is a coward's revenge for being intimidated. Slander is the tool of the dishonest, the lazy, and the cowardly. Slander. Talking bad about people when they're not in the room. Running people down when they're not there to defend themselves. Lying about people when you know you're lying. Slander is the tool of the dishonest, the lazy, and the cowardly. There were 7 promises. There were 7 promises of blessing upon Abraham's life. God said, I am going to bless you. And everywhere you go, you will be a blessing. Those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. When I was baptized into the body, I inherited the promises of Abraham. The promises of Abraham are mine. And everywhere I go, I am blessed. And I am to be a blessing. Those that bless me, God will bless. And those that curse me, God will curse. Do you know what it takes to remove you from the blessing of God? Is when you begin to slander other people who are in the body. When you start cursing other people attached to the body, you're removed from the blessing of God. Hey, let me tell you, let every liar in hell lie. Let every critic in hell criticize. But you just keep walking with integrity. It's a spiritual thing when you don't return vile word for vile word and slander for slander. That's why the Bible said to pray for those who despitefully use you. When they smite you on one cheek, turn the other and let them smite you again. I don't care who's cursing me if God is blessing me. I refuse to return slander for slander. It matters not who is cursing your life if God is blessing your life. But can I tell you, that takes courage. It takes courage to stand up and to speak. But can I tell you, it takes an equal amount of courage sometimes to sit down and to put your hand upon your mouth and refuse to return vile word for vile word. Jesus is our great example. The Bible said, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself into the hands of him who judges righteously. Do you have the courage it takes to let the liars lie and let the slanderers slander and just to walk in faith and integrity and let God sort the details of your life? Dishonesty, cowardice, and duplicity are never impulsive. They arrive from a man's character. They are who you are. A coward is more dangerous than any other person and should be feared the most. A coward gets scared and quits. A hero gets scared, still he walks on. Great occasions do not make heroes or cowards. They simply reveal them to the eyes of men. A coward is incapable of exhibiting love. Love is the prerogative of the brave. A real man will be honest no matter how painful the truth is. A coward hides behind lies and deceits. Cowards do not count in battle. They may be there, but they do not count. Even a coward can endure hardship, but only the brave can endure the suspense of God's silence. The masquerade of a victim. The masquerade that I can't help myself. The masquerade of a victim is often the disguise and the mask of a coward. I want you to know it matters not if you were born to a prostitute or a king. The greatest promise of the gospel at any point in my life I want to, I can choose to be born again. It matters not how dark yesterday. It matters not how destitute I was yesterday. I have the right and the privilege and the ability because of the Word of God to reinvent myself and to start all over. It matters not who you are. It matters not where you've been. I'm not a victim. It matters not if your daddy was an alcoholic. You don't have to be an alcoholic. It matters not if your mama was a prostitute. You don't have to lower yourself to that. It matters not where you arrived from. What matters is where are you headed. I am not a victim. I am not a victim. I am a child of God. I am not a victim. I have the right. I have the right. I have the right to be born again. Hell cannot stop what heaven has started. If God has started a good work, hell cannot stop it. Hallelujah. Hell can't stand in the way of a child who's got their mind made up. I'm changing my life. I'm changing my clothes. Old things are passed away and everything has become brand new. But a coward will hide behind the masquerade. I can't help myself. Have you ever heard a lie about somebody? And you want to defend them, but you're not sure if it's true or not. And so you stand there and you don't say nothing. I want to tell you this, okay? If you ever hear that I ran off with a dude, it's a lie, okay? So if you ever hear that, don't be shy. I promise you, you'll never be embarrassed. I want you to put both feet about shoulder width apart, bend your knee, cock your neck, and point your finger and say, "That's a lie!" But can I tell you, I'd rather be called a homosexual than I would to be called lazy. Laziness is the number one reason I don't become what God's called me to be. If when I get to heaven, I'm not what God called me to be, it's not because of what hell's done in my life. It's because I'm lazy. I don't pray more, not because I can't pray. I don't pray more because I'm lazy. I don't teach more home Bible studies, not because there's nobody who wants to know, but I'm lazy. If you do not become what God has called you to be, mark it down. It's not because of who hates you. And it's not because of who has slandered you. It's because you're lazy. Would somebody pray with me? God, deliver me from my laziness. God, deliver me from my laziness. Some of you men, if I called you a queer, you'd go to battle with me. But you're proud of your laziness. You wear it around like it's an award. I don't care about how many worlds of Xbox you can conquer. You're lazy. Can you take the garbage out? Can you mow the yard? Can you get to work on time? We live in a society that's elevated laziness to entitlement. 90% of a man's self-worth comes from his job. So when you're lazy, who are you stealing from? Get up and get a job, sir. Get up and get a job. Take responsibility for everything in your life. The day you own it, you can fix it. And I refuse to die like I am. I refuse to die where I'm at. I want to know God better. I want to know God richer. You know, one of the greatest tactics of hell in our lives is to simply send one critic in our life. Instead of doing what God's called you to do, you start devoting all your energy and time to try to convert your critic. Where would you be in God today if you had spent as much time doing what God had called you to do as you have spent trying to convert those who have said bad things about you? When I get to heaven, I'm not going to hear "well done" if I've converted my enemies, but I will hear "well done" if I've done what God's called me to do. How much money have you spent trying to convert your enemies? How much time have you spent trying to answer the critics of your life? I've got a divine word from heaven for somebody in the house. If hell has sent a critic in your life, do what God did. Jesus was perfect, and yet He had critics. And you know what He said to His critics? The Bible said He answered them not a word. So I've got a word for the critics of my life. Just speak to my hand. I have no time for you. I have no energy for you. I've got a call of God on my life. I've got a destiny. I've got a destiny, a rendezvous with destiny. I have no time for the critics of my life. Just speak to my hand. I've got to touch God. Just speak to my hand. I've got to find God. Where would you be today? What would this church be like today? What would your home be like today? What would your finances be like today? If you had spent the time and energy you've spent trying to convert people who do not want to be converted. But that takes courage. It takes courage just to do what God has said and let the dogs bark. It takes courage just to do what God said while the liars lie. It takes courage to do what God has said while the voices are talking from every angle. Just keep your eye upon Jesus. Just keep your eye upon the goal. I have no time. I have no time. I have no time. I only have so much time. I only have so much fuel. I have no time. A great deal of talent is lost in the world for a little courage. Every day sends to their grave a number of obscure men who have remained in obscurity only because their timidity has prevented them from making the first effort. Bravery is not the absence of fear. Help me here, brother. I think they rubbed it down with Vaseline or something. But Batman struggled with the water bottle up here. That's fun. That's talking about me. I need to work on my exercise program. Old age. I'll bring to that. Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's doing the right thing in spite of that fear. The dictionary definition for a coward, it's a noun. It's a person lacking courage in facing danger, difficulty, opposition, fearful, timid. The antonym for coward is aggressor and hero. And I want to ask you, do you have the courage it takes to be born again? The greatest gift of the gospel is I have the right and I have the privilege and I have the ability at any time I want to change my life, to reinvent myself. This reinvention is not just for the wayward. We preach that the alcoholic needs to be born again. Needs to be born again. But what about the bitter child of God? What about the disappointed child of God? What about the child of God who's had an irreversible setback in your life? Do you not too need to be born again? New birth is not something that happened at junior youth camp when you were 14, but it needs to happen on a regular basis. The Bible said this water shall be in you like a living well springing up into everlasting life.
When was the last time you prayed until the well was springing up and old things were passed away and all things had become new? When was the last time you prayed until the pain was gone and the glory came down? When was the last time you prayed until you got up and things were different? Things may have been the same, but they looked different and they felt different. When was the last time you prayed? Until you were born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Did you know exposure to the miraculous does not guarantee new birth is going to take place? Judas was there when Jesus walked up to the tomb of a man that was dead. A man that his own family said, don't roll the stone back because he stinks. Judas was there when Jesus said, Lazarus! Come forth. And out came a man bound from head to foot in death clothes. There was no stink of death upon him. Jesus said, loose him. Judas was there. Judas was there. Judas was there when Jesus lined the disciples up two by two. And he laid his hands on him. And he said, I send you forth to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Judas was there among the 12 as he come running back saying, even the demons are in subjection to us. Judas cast out devils. Judas healed the sick. Judas felt the anointing unction of the Mighty One as he stood up to preach. But exposure to the miraculous does not guarantee that new birth will take place. Judas was there upon that mountain that day when the people came out of the cities to hear Jesus preach. And Jesus, knowing what he would do, said, give them something to eat. And they replied, all we've got is one little boy's sack lunch. We've got a couple of real tiny fishes and a couple of tiny breakfast rolls. But what are they among so many? Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it in half. Half of a breakfast roll and said, go feed them. Right. This ain't enough for me. Go feed me. And the miracle of the loaves and the fishes is every time Judas broke a little bit of the bread off and gave it away, what he got in his hand never got any smaller. As he walked through the crowd of 8,000 men, not counting women and children, and broke what he had and gave it away. I got a word for somebody. You just give away what God's put in your hand and watch him multiply what's left. Hallelujah. When you begin to hoard and to think there ain't enough, watch it dry up and go away. But if you'll break and give away what you've got, it'll never go away. God's able to bless what you've got. And when 8,000 men, not counting women and children, had eaten till they couldn't eat anymore and were laying around fat and burping, Jesus said, get some baskets and gather the fragments up that nothing be left over. And from a little boy's sack lunch, 12 baskets were collected. But Judas is in hell tonight, not because God did not love him, but because Judas was a coward. And there was at least one area of his life that he would not let Jesus touch. Did you know our Bible is like a mirror? I didn't ask you to stand, so I'm not going to tell you to sit. You're up and down when you want, okay? You're on your own. I don't pull that crank. Pull it yourself. Did you know the Bible is likened unto a mirror? And it says a wise man, when he hears preaching, he sees himself. And a mirror is a finely polished piece of glass that we use to see ourselves. And every time I pray, I want to see myself. Every time I hear preaching, I want to see myself. Every time I open my Bible, I want to see myself. A magnifying glass is a piece of glass that has been finely polished not to see yourself, but to see others. And have you ever noticed when there are things that are wrong in your world, how often you come to church not with a mirror, but with a magnifying glass, and you say, boy, I sure wish Sister So-and-so was here. This is exactly what she needed to hear. Every time you open your Bible, you get a fresh word straight from heaven. You think God's talking to you about somebody else's problem, when you don't know that word didn't come from heaven, it came from hell. And Judas was a thief from the beginning. Jesus put him in charge of the money. Every time an offering came into the ministry of Jesus, he would break it and hand it to Judas. He said, put that in the bank for me. You know what he's really saying? Judas, deal with the error of your life, for you're not right. Jesus was the perfect pastor. Isn't it amazing how that man you love, how that man you would die for, when that thing comes in your life you don't want to repent over, how you hate the church and you hate the preacher. Judas went out and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, because it's easier to kill people who are convicting you than it is to look in the mirror. And Judas did not have the courage it took to look in the mirror and to own and identify the area of his life where he needed to be born again. I'm here to preach to you. I don't care how many years you've been in this church. Do you have the courage it takes to own what you see in the mirror? Are you going to walk out into eternity with the secret sin that you've carried for years? Are you willing? Do you have the courage it takes to look in the mirror? Nicodemus, the most quoted verse of Scripture in the Bible. He didn't hear it on tape. He didn't watch it on video. He got it imano from imano. He got it man to man. Jesus told him, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is in hell tonight. Not because Jesus did not love him. Not because he was not exposed to the miraculous supernatural power of the Messiah. But because he did not have the courage it took to look in the mirror. And I want to ask you, do you have the courage it takes to be born again? So we come to our text. We come to our text where Moses is running from his life. Moses arrives in Midian a failure. Moses arrives in Midian having destroyed God's plan and God's timing for his life. Moses understood he was God's man. As a child, he had had some kind of an encounter with the Almighty. He understood God's anointing, but he did not understand God's timing. We preach all the time about God's blessing, but we don't want to submit to God's timing. And if you're not willing to submit to God's timing, you can tear God's plan for your life up. Hey, you need to wait for God to open doors that no man can shut. You need to wait for God to further your life and your ministry. But that takes courage, because that takes submission. So he arrived in Midian in the clothes of a prince. And the very first thing that Moses had to do is he had to be willing to change his clothes. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot be born again if you're not willing to change your clothes. Sometimes that means you physically change your clothes. What you once wore, you don't wear anymore. There's certain things we don't wear when we're a child of God. Does it make me holy? No, but I want to be born again. And so I don't dress like the world. I don't act like the world. I don't talk like the world. Sometimes changing your clothes means you change your friends and you don't run around with the people you once ran around with. You cannot be born again if you're not willing to change your clothes. But these are the clothes of royalty. I know. And you're no longer royalty. You're a shepherd. The clothes of royalty do not match the backdrop of a shepherd. Moses, are you willing to change your clothes? I graduated from high school in 1982, right at the end of the disco era. What a great era to end. It was wonderful when it came in. It was better when it left. How many of you remember Angel Flight pants? That they would be really tight here at the thigh, and from the knee down, they turned into these big bell bottoms, and the bigger they got, the cooler you were. Remember? Those were cool. Weren't those cool? And it didn't matter how tall you were, you had to wear platform shoes. So I was 6'5", 175, had Angel Flight pants on and 4-inch heels. I thought I looked like Disco Bob. I probably looked like Ichabod Crane, but they had these shirts that were 100% polyester. What a great invention that was. They were real shiny, but they didn't breathe. And so the second you put that on an 18-year-old boy, he started to sweat. And the second an 18-year-old boy starts to sweat, he starts to stink. Whose great idea was that? Remember the lapels? Lapels, and if you would starch them and jump off of a rooftop, you could fly for like 3 blocks. I didn't wear ties because I was cool, but back during that day, the ties looked like a pier. Back in that day, they didn't have all the hair gel products and hair care products they have today. You either used hairspray or grease. And if you were cool, you wanted the dry look. So we would blow dry our hair. I wore my hair long and parted it down the middle and feathered it back like Peter Frampton. And I'd blow dry it till it was dry, and then I would coat it with so much hairspray it was like a piece of bark. You know, you'd be like, if you grabbed it and pulled it, it would move. Those were the clothes of my youth. Now, how long can you wear the clothes of your youth into your future where you begin to look really, really stupid? And so, I refuse to wear the failures of my past into my tomorrow. Just because I used to lie doesn't mean I have to be a liar anymore. I can change my clothes. Just because I was immoral before does not mean I have to be immoral today. I can change my clothes. I have the right and I have the privilege. According to the Word of God, at any time I choose, I can change my clothes. Old things can pass away, and everything can become new. I refuse to allow my critics to make me wear the clothes of my past into my future. You're not talking about me. You're talking about somebody who's dead. I'm brand new. I'm born again. You cannot be born again if you're not willing to change your clothes. But can I tell you, God has safeguarded forgiveness and mercy. And the safeguard is this, is if you, He will not let you change your clothes. You will not let those who have done irreparable damage to your life change theirs. And if on a regular basis you're standing toe to toe with somebody and they're still dressed the same way they were dressed 10 years ago, they still have the same clothes on. We're still rehearsing the same conversation for 40 years that you had with a dead man. You can't change your clothes because you won't let them change their clothes. You're not the same man or woman you were, so why do you demand that they're the same person? Do you know the games we play to keep the fight going on? The little word games we play to demand that everybody stay exactly behind the walls that we have drawn and the fortresses that we have built over time. God won't let you change your clothes. If you will not let those who have hurt you change theirs. And can I tell you that it's an unbelievable amount of courage. Now let me say this, especially if it was a matter of character. I have to forgive you. I don't ever have to trust you again. I have to let them move on. I have to quit having the argument with them. But that doesn't mean I have to submit myself to abuse.
That doesn't mean I have to move back in with an abusive husband, an abusive wife, into an abusive church. I've got to forgive them. I've got to quit having that conversation with them. But I don't ever have to go back and... I can 100% forgive somebody and never trust them again. Maybe you're not ready to receive that. You can 100% forgive them, be ready to go to heaven and never trust them again. Forgiveness should arrive in an airplane. But trust rides a bike. And it hides in the bushes. And you better invest $1 million in my bank account before you try to draw $100 out. You hear me? I've got to forgive you, but I don't have to trust you. Come on. There's some deep preaching here. Maybe there's some deep preaching here for somebody. But you've got to forgive them. You got to change your clothes. You got to change. Let them change their clothes. You got to quit standing there toe to toe like you have for 40 years with somebody who's no longer in your life. Number two, Moses was the trained leader of people, and now he's simply the leader of sheep. The test of pride is, can you reinvent yourself to survive? Or will you foolishly hang on to something that once was and demand that things return to a normal that no longer exists? Can you reinvent yourself to survive? The secret of getting more than what you have today is working to perfection what you have in your hand. If you were once a leader of sheep, people, be a leader of sheep. Work it to perfection. You can't do God's job, and God won't do your job. Quit waiting for gumdrops to fall out of heaven and find something to do in the house of God. Find something to do in the kingdom of God. Can you reinvent yourself? Number three, Moses kept the sheep of his father-in-law. The test of servanthood is, can you learn to become a servant? The greatest people in the kingdom of God are not those that are in charge. It's those that serve the needs of others. 90% of servanthood is behind the scenes. It's unnoticed. It's unrewarded. It's unacclaimed. And that's why we don't want to do it. I want to ask you, is there anything in your life that you do where you are a servant? I don't want any of you moms and grandmas tell me about how you serve your family, because you get more from that than it costs you. That is the greatest joy of your life. Yes, it's the greatest work of your life, but it's the greatest joy of your life. And you get more from that than it costs you. Is there anything in your life you do for people who can't pay you back? Is there anybody in your life you're serving just because you want to be a servant? I want to ask you men, is there anywhere in your life where you're a servant? Don't tell me about your job. Because you get more from that than what it costs you. The greatest joy of your life is coming home and providing for your family and giving them good things. But is there anything in your life you do for people who cannot pay you back? The test of servanthood. Moses had never been a servant. He had been raised in the house of royalty. From the time he woke up to the time he went to bed, every need he had was supplied by servants. But Moses had to learn to become a servant. You know, one of the greatest tests of servanthood is? Moses had to unlearn the leadership skills he learned in Egypt. In Egypt, when people don't agree with you, you know what you do? You kill them. If you're actively trying to destroy somebody's life through slander or gossip, you're not a servant. Servants don't kill people who are speaking about them. Servants don't kill people who are not on board with what they're doing. Can you learn to become a servant? You know why we gossip? With our own insecurity. But you need to learn to become a vault when people say things to you, it don't come in your ear and out your mouth. You know how quickly we hang up the phone and hit speed dial to tell the world what we just heard? You're not a servant. You're not a servant. You're a gossip. Well, that wasn't even in my notes, but that was pretty good. Number four, the test. I don't know if this is what you expected. This is what I got, brother. Okay. The test of integrity. God will not trust you until people will trust you. The Bible said even a child is known by his way. Character is who I am. And all of us are works in progress. Have you ever gone to a business and it said, ignore the mess, work in progress? I want you to know on every one of our lives, it's a work in progress. I'm not what I need to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm a work in progress. Every one of us has areas of our life where we need to work on them. You need to work on the integrity issues of your life. You need to work on the character issues of your life. We preach about sleeve length and dress length and hair length. But let me tell you, if you lie and got long hair, you're not saved. You're going to hell. If you're a gossip, if you slander, it doesn't matter how you dress. You're going to hell. You've got to work on the character issues of your life. And can I tell you that takes courage? It takes courage not to work on the part that people see, but to work on the part that only you and God know about. I'm going to be like a shotgun. Let me say a name to you just because it won't mean anybody. Nobody gets into here. Jimmy Swaggart. But can I tell you, Pentecost has a graveyard full of people just like Jimmy Swaggart. And as his ministry grew, his integrity didn't grow with it. As your business grows, sir, you don't work more, you pray more. As your finances grow, you don't spend more, you pray more. As your ministry grows, you don't travel more, you consecrate more. What people see always has to be bigger than what people do not see always has to be bigger than what people see. As God blesses my life, my integrity's got to grow. My foundation's got to grow. My consecration's got to grow. We talk about David and Bathsheba, but can I tell you, it wasn't the sex that God was mad about. That was bad. But it was not the sex that got God angry at David. It was his lack of integrity. How do you treat people who are submitted to you? You can snap your finger and 100 people jump, but how do you treat people who are in your hand? And Uriah was completely submitted to David. David, his sin, it was bad, but it wasn't as heinous as what he did to hide his sin. The sin was bad. But what he did to that man was heinous. Oh, I feel God. I feel God in this house right now. If I've ever felt God in my life, I feel it right now. And to hide his sin, David calls Uriah and says, come home. Give me a report of the battle. David said, hey, you deserve some time off. Why don't you go home, spend a couple days with your wife, thinking that if Uriah would go home, that his act would be hidden. But Uriah was such a man of integrity. He said, how can I go home and enjoy my wife and the comforts of home when Israel is at battle? And that night, Uriah slept on the steps of the palace. Integrity. You hear me? Integrity. Submitted integrity. Next day, David brings him in and throws a big banquet and serves wine in abundance and demanded that Uriah drink until Uriah was drunk, thinking that if he got him inebriated enough, he'd lose his sense of propriety and he would comply and capitulate with what David wanted from him. But even drunken, Uriah had more integrity than David. Next day, David brings it in and writes out his death decree and seals it and stamps it and sends it home, sends it back to the battlefront with Uriah. And it's a message to Joab that said, I want you to take Uriah, put him in the fiercest part of the battle, and when it starts to go against you, I want everybody in Israel to turn against him. I want Uriah to die! That's what got God mad. How do you treat people who are submitted to you? Why did I tell you that story? Because I want to preach to every man in this church. I want to preach to every husband in this church. God has commanded your wife to be submitted to you. You hear me? You better be careful how you treat her. You better be careful what you say to her. You better treat her like the jewel she is, because God watches matters of integrity. It matters not how big you are or how strong you are. The Bible said if a man doesn't live with his wife according to knowledge, every time he prays, God puts both fingers in his ears and he hums a tune and don't listen to a word you say. How do you treat people who are submitted to you? It matters not what the world says. How do you live at home? Integrity. Character. You know what the sin of Gehazi was? Gehazi was the young preacher who came up under the man of God. The very first time his position of anointing put him in a place to take advantage, to be financially rewarded, he did not have the integrity to deal with the money. Hey, while you're working in obscurity, develop your character. While nobody knows your name, work upon your character. Don't work upon how you preach. Don't work upon what you say. Don't work upon your clothes. Work on your character. Work on what people do not see. The test of integrity. How much time do we spend polishing the outside and ignoring the parts that nobody sees? That takes courage. Number five, and I'm trying to hurry. I'm long. I don't know where all this is coming from. I'm long. The test of silence. I know some of you have this walk with God. God woke you up this morning, told you to go to McDonald's. You went to the drive-thru. You were the 100th customer and you got a free Happy Meal. I've heard you testify, you and God, you like talk every day. Like, he talks to you about what car to buy. He talks to you about... Well, it don't work that way for me. Sometimes I go years without God talking to me. What do you do when God is silent? God was silent in Moses' life and he could not take the silence, and he destroyed the plan of God for his life because he did not have the courage it took to be faithful when God is silent. What do you do when God is silent? You just be faithful. You just keep walking. You just keep trusting. But can I tell you? That takes for 40 years, God was silent. Moses had to learn to walk and be faithful in silence. Aren't you glad we serve a God of suddenly? Aren't you glad we serve a God where nothing looks like it's moving and the next moment doors can be opened that no man can shut? And one day while Moses was walking in silence and working on character and changing his clothes and reinventing himself to survive, a bush spontaneously bursts into flame. And this same Moses whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler? God sent to be a deliverer. And I'm going to try to close this as fast as I can. I got four more points I want to make about you cannot be born again unless you're willing, A, to repent. You cannot be born again if you're not willing to repent. Repentance means you're walking one way, you turn around, and you walk another. Probably one of the greatest examples in Scripture we have of repentance is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a great sinner. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. By the time Jesus was done preaching, Zacchaeus said, If I've stolen anything, I'm returning it twofold. That's repentance.
You know what we want to do in Pentecost today? We want to get alone in a corner and we want to tell God, God, I'm sorry. And that's not repentance until you fix what you did wrong. If you've lied, you haven't repented when you've told God you were a liar. You haven't repented till you went and told your brother. Hey, you know what I said the other day about that was. But we don't do that. You know why? That I got saved. I got saved in my junior and senior high school. I had a lot of problems. Obviously, God didn't know that when He saved me. I have a very strong technology stance, not because I'm really strong on it, but because I'm really weak. Have you ever noticed how we take our weaknesses and try to throw those are our strengths? And the man with the most rules is not the strongest man, he's the weakest man. And I have a very strong technology stance, not because I'm strong, I'm very weak. I can't handle it. Is that a little too honest for you? Isn't it amazing when we say, oh, he's strong. He's a strong preacher. No, he's a weak preacher. He has all those rules. He's a weak preacher. I don't have one conviction in my life where I'm strong. Every conviction I have in my life, I have where I'm very weak. If there's an area in your life where you don't have a conviction and you're weak, it doesn't matter what everybody else's house rules are. But you've got to have rules in your life where you're weak. Did you know we can live every one of Brother Johnson's convictions and not make heaven our home? Because his convictions are in his life where he's weak, not where I'm weak. If I can live every one of his convictions and bust all my life, if they don't address areas in my life, you can't carry new wine in old wines. I know it's as a church world, we're throwing convictions away. I know on a weekly and a monthly basis I hear about churches giving up on things we've all stood for and been against. And I know we're tearing down and letting go, but when was the last time somebody made a new consecration? Anytime humanity comes in the presence of divinity, we build an altar and we mark that place with a consecration. And Zacchaeus marked the place of his encounter with God. And he said, I'm going to return anything I've stolen twofold. And then I'm taking half of everything I have left and giving it to the poor. Consecration. You know, I started to tell you, God had a lot of problems. God started calling me to prove what an idiot he was. And I used to go to my mother-in-law's at convenience time, like when the Super Bowl was on. You know, just stop by. But when the NBA final drawing, God's dealing in my life. He's working in my life. He's convicting in my life. You know, I'd live in condemnation. I'd just about get over it. And, you know. One day I walked in the living room. They're all sitting in there. They're backsliders. All sitting there. You know, it used to be a big deal. We now watch it on a phone. I don't know if it's a big deal anymore, but it still is to me. And I shut it off. I stood in front of it. I said, I want everybody in this room to forgive me. You know where I go to church. You know what I believe. And every one of you know it sounds like it. And from that day to this, my life has changed. But can I tell you that took courage. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. My wife and I got married with wedding rings. I don't think they're a heaven or hell issue. There will be people in heaven who have rings on you that I love. We got married. And every time I'd go to church, I'd raise my hands, and even with my eyes closed, I would see that wedding ring. I'm in a church where it's full of wedding rings, but I've never heard it preached about. God's there's
like I had a billboard on that finger. I could kick it to the face on that Sunday morning. And I put my hand down and I put it in my pocket. And I raised my hands up and heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Am I saved today because I did that? No. But would I be saved today if I had not? No. And let me think about the 31 years I've walked in saved water and anointing in a bag that I dug out with a consecration from God. It wasn't about being like everybody else and copying everybody else. It was about God and me, and I marked a place where God touched me and talked to me. Let me tell you about the times I've walked when people have later said, how did you make it? And I've had to tell them, I don't know how I made it, but I had a wineskin that allowed me to walk in dry places where I should have died because I made a consecration with God. When I got saved, I played basketball. And we moved through my junior and senior high school. I'm going to give you all the details. In our very first service at our new church, he took us out to eat. I still have my long hair. It was getting short, like, I don't know, a quarter inch at a time. You know, it took a while. And so we went out to eat. And very first Sunday we're there, and he said, hey, Lance, what are you going to do when you get out of high school? And I said, well, I'm going to go play college basketball. And he didn't say anything at dinner. And that night he got up and preached about the evils of organized sports. I've never heard anything like that in my life. But I was living in rebellion. I was playing my sports. The young people from the church would sneak out and come watch me play. On a regular basis, he'd get up and preach about it. Thank God for a preacher who loved me. In spite of myself. Thank God for a preacher who didn't run me out. Say I have no value. He just kept preaching to me.
Like a hammer. The word's like a hammer. The word's like a hammer. He just kept preaching to me.
And then God's so stupid, he starts to call me to preach. He doesn't know I'm living in rebellion. And I started this long dialogue with God where I would argue with him. And every service, there's this conviction in my life. You love me, Lance. You know I love you. You love me more than sports. Well, you know I love you. There was a professional basketball player back in this time. His name was Terry Cummings. Played in the NBA, and he was an ordained preacher. And so I joke out about Terry Cummings all the time. God, if Terry Cummings can do it, I can do it. I can take you to the spot in a dusty, dirty Sunday school room in the basement of the church on a mid-afternoon day where I had a prayer meeting and I was finally willing to give God everything that was in my life. I told him it didn't matter where he wanted me to go and it didn't matter what he wanted me to do. I couldn't make it if he would leave me. It didn't matter what it cost me to follow him. I just did not want him to leave me. And am I saved today because I did that? No. But would I be saved today if I had not? No. Let me tell you, about 31 years that I've carried water and wine of anointing in a consecration and conviction that a 18-year-old boy made in the basement of the church. When was the last time you made a consecration to God? When was the last time you made a dedication to God where you said, God, it matters not what it costs me. It matters not what others do. I just don't want you to leave me. Number two, you can't be born again if you're not willing to say, have you ever noticed it's easier to say a million words than it is those two? Those are the hardest two words in the English language. I'm sorry. You can't be born again for you to say, I'm sorry. Number three, I'm almost done. every bad habit in my life fulfills an emotional, psychological, or spiritual need in my life. If you're addicted to pornography, sometimes you just cannot quit. I saw a study here. And what's this new generation called? They're not a generation. What do they call them? Millennials. I used to call them millennials. The average millennial boy spends between 4 and 20 hours a week watching pornography. I hope that number's lower than it is, but it's zero. But a chemical's released in your mind when you partake of that, just like it does in a drug addict's mind. And there's sometimes you just can't quit. If you're addicted to cigarettes, sometimes you just can't quit. If you're addicted to alcohol, sometimes you just can't quit. That thing fulfills an emotional, psychological, or spiritual craving and need dependency in your life. You've got to find a replacement. Number 4. I'll be done with this. Do you know why almost all diets fail?
Because we want to do it in secret.
You know why we want to do it in secret?
So when we fail, we're not accountable to anybody.
Can I be honest with you? I can't make it by myself. I've got to have a church. I've got to have people when I'm in trouble I can call, and I know they're not a gossip, and I know they won't destroy my world. But can I be honest with you? That takes courage. God is in this place today. And God has declared that today is a new day for somebody in some life, in some heart, in some home. You don't have to walk out those doors the same way you walked in. You can be born again, but you cannot be born again if you do not have the courage it takes to start all over. So as we stand across this house, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to know, is there anybody desperate and hungry enough to step out of that pew and start making your way to the front? Do you have the courage it takes to step out and to say, he was preaching to me, I need to be born again? Do you have the courage it takes to step out and say, yes, Lord, it's me. It's me. I don't want to live this way another day. Do you have the courage it takes to face the mirror and say, I'm the man that's in need? If you're a visitor here, we don't embarrass people. We're all sinners saved by grace. We approach the cross on the same level ground. I invite every single man, woman, boy, and girl in this house to find a place to pray. Visitor, find a place to pray. Have an encounter with the Almighty. I want you to pray this down into your spirit this morning. I want you to pray this down into your spirit until the wells of tears flow up and you're born again. I want every single person in this room to pray until you're born again.